Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
That recent talk about Apophis and the possibility of this asteroid hitting the Earth in 2029, April the 13th, 2029. Now they're saying it could be closer than any asteroid has ever approached the Earth of that size and can do a lot of damage even by its closeness to all kinds of satellite systems and all that. Kind of prompted me to begin looking at, once again, the end times. And so my title is Be Ready. Because when you're teaching eschatology, the most important thing to teach is be ready. Be ready. So here we have, first of all, a very quick outline of the end times, a summary of what's ahead of us. The rapture is next on God's timeline and agenda. And in the rapture, of course, we spend 7 years in glory. 7 years of wrath on the earth will be poured out like this world has never seen before. At the end of that period of 7 years, the Battle of Armageddon will take place when we join the Lord and come to the earth to save Israel from a 200 million man army, set out to wipe them off the planet. But when Jesus comes, they will be delivered and set free. We'll be a part of that. Isn't that good to know? And after the Battle of Armageddon, we know that there'll be a judgment for the Gentile nations that have practiced anti-Semitism in their ill treatment of Israel. And they will be judged for it. Satan then will be bound for 1,000 years in what is called the abyss. And after 1,000 years of being in the abyss, he'll be loose for a season. That used to bother me. Until I realized the reason why he's going to be loose for a season, because all those people during that particular time don't know who he is. They've had no contact with him whatsoever. So they have to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to follow Jesus, who's been really the Lord of all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. And guess what? Many are going to decide to follow the devil. And that's going to lead us to the war, which is called Gog and Magog. And when that takes place, of course, guess who wins? Jesus wins again. And then after that, we know there's going to be Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be the great white throne judgment, which you don't want to be any part of that. After which, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So these people that say the world's coming to an end, you've got 1,000 years at least, and a whole lot more than that. The world's not coming to an end. It's going to be renovated by fire at some point. But let's keep things in perspective, okay? Now, notice that I have in my second section here the seven feasts of Israel, which outline for us God's redemptive plan. And to make it easy, here's all I want to do. Anybody know how many days are in a week? 7 days in a week. We're going to start on Friday. We're going to go right on through Thursday. And we're going to outline this very quickly, very easily. And also, by the way, if you haven't gotten one yet, we have these out there in the narthex area of our church. It names all these dates of all the different feast days that they celebrate every year. 4 have been fulfilled, and they don't even know it, but that's okay. We know it. There's 4 in the spring. There's 3 in the fall. And they're the 7 feasts that outline the redemptive plan of God. So let's start with Friday. They celebrate every year the feast of what? Passover. Not on Friday, but Passover. But we're going to put it in a week form so it make it easy for us to understand. So let's say Friday. Jesus was the Passover lamb who died on Friday. He was crucified. So that was fulfilled in Christ when he was here. Secondly, unleavened bread. He was buried in white linen. That was fulfilled by Christ. Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But for the Jews, it's the first fruits, and he was the first fruit from among the dead. Fourthly, the fourth feast is Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah. For the Jewish community, it's going to be June, I think, 11. We already celebrated it last Sunday, but the point is that has been fulfilled. Those 4 days, those 4 feasts, we'll say, have all been fulfilled. Even though they'll celebrate it year after year after year, they've been fulfilled in Christ. Now, here's where we go next. What day are we on?
Sunday.
Sunday was the resurrection. Monday was the feast of Pentecost. We're between Monday and Tuesday. Between Monday and Tuesday, there is a period of time called the time of the Gentiles and the harvest season. So once he sent the Holy Ghost upon his ambassadors, he infused them with power to be used by him to evangelize the world, to proclaim the gospel, to reap in the harvest, to get people like all of us saved into the kingdom of God. And that's been going on for how many years? 2,000 years. You see why I'm saying we're at the end of Monday and we're looking forward to Tuesday? And Tuesday is the next feast. It's the first fall feast and is the feast of what?
Trumpets.
And when the trumpet sounds, the graves are open. The dead in Christ will rise. We that are alive will be caught up and changed and meet them in the air. And that's going to take place. Hasn't yet, but it's going to take place. It'll be fulfilled by Christ when he comes again. And then next is atonement. And that's when the Jewish community, who has yet to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, which means they didn't accept his atoning blood for the sacrifice for their sins, but that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, Armageddon, when the fight is fought. And we win because Jesus, of course, is going to be our leader. What happens? They're going to look up. They have to see this picture. They're surrounded by a 200 million man Oriental army. And they have one goal in mind. Wipe Israel out once and for... How many of you know they've been trying to do that ever since they came into being? Haven't they been trying to wipe them out forever? Well, guess what? They think they've got it now. They're ready. Israel is history. When all of a sudden, who's that? Whoa, who's that? It's Jesus with the redeemed on white horses. And they come in. And the battle's won by Jesus. And they go, he is the Messiah. We missed it. His blood was really shed for our redemption. Yes, it was. They received the atoning blood of Jesus. They finally accept it. And then the last feast is what? Tabernacles or booths. And what happens? God dwells on earth among men for 1,000 years. So you can see this, the 7 days, the 7 feasts. Can you see all that? Is that easy to understand that way? Absolutely. And so where are we at? Between Monday and Tuesday. We're at the end of Monday. We're looking to go into Tuesday. And what marks Tuesday is the sound of the shofar. Amen. Now, it's important to be ready. Next, be ready. 2 things. For the rapture or for your death. Boy, that doesn't sound like a wonderful sermon, does it? Be ready. Because the rapture can happen in the twinkling of an eye. Right now, it's imminent. That means there's nothing else that has to be done. Secondly, do you know you could lose your life today, tomorrow? You could be gone. And my heart goes out to the family, that young man from Penn Hills High School, who is a graduate of Penn Hills, a star athlete, who went to Youngstown State University. He graduated, and he was in the Chase Bank as a worker in Youngstown, Ohio, when it was blown up by the gas explosion. He lost his life, 27 years old, a wonderful man. Do you think on that day he thought that he was going to be gone from this planet? No. So let's remember that. We're but a heartbeat away, one breath away from eternity. So we need to be ready for eternity. And once again, look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, except you, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there's three things that's going to happen when we leave this realm and we go to be with him in glory. Number one is that right there, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll all be judged for how we lived our lives upon the earth and what we've done. Number two, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. It's when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, where I am, you may be also. That's talking about a wedding ceremony, a Jewish wedding ceremony, where the groom, they get betrothed, he goes back to his father's house, he builds onto the house, he adds a place for her, his wife, to come, and he finally, after about a year, he goes and sounds the shofar with his entourage, and they get her, and they bring her back to father's house, and they have a consummation of the marriage, and then they have a wedding reception. Well, guess what? We're the bride. Jesus went to prepare a place for us in his father's house. And I'm coming back to get you with the sound of the shofar. And you're going to come, and we're going to go. We're going to consummate the relationship, and we're going to have a wonderful party. But first is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, the bema. Then it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And thirdly is the preparation for Armageddon. You ready for this? You and I will be fighting with him in the battle of Armageddon. We're going to be in boot camp there for a little bit. Praise God. We're going to come back. We're going to be equipped. Amen? He's going to tell us exactly what to say and exactly what to do. Pretty good. I like it. So what do we do in the meantime? Luke 19, verse 13. As we're here on our earth, on this earth, what are we going to do? And we're preparing ourselves by accepting Christ as our Savior. But how do we live? Here. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, do what? Occupy till I come. You realize that we are right now occupying until he comes? Look in Titus chapter 2, because we have some insight with regard to occupying. How do we live our lives? For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So we're to stay focused, we're to be committed, we're to be busy doing the Father's work, to be determined to do what? Get the best we possibly can of the rewards that he has for us in glory. You know there's rewards for serving him? There's five, at least, crowns. Crown of life, crown of righteousness, crown of glory. There's the victor's crown, and there's the soul winner's crown. There's five crowns. And we can experience those things on the other side in glory if we just do what he's asked us to do. And we'll talk about that at another time. But look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. From the New Living Translation of the Bible, so we're to live our lives in such a way so as to please and honor God, to walk away from all that is evil. And then, notice this, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. In the King James, it says that merchandising the anointing. So here, we're supposed to live our lives here in such a way that honors and glorifies God. But we're not supposed to be fear-driven, and we're not supposed to be profit-driven. In other words, we don't merchandise the anointing. Please listen to me carefully, please, with an open mind. I got a little bit criticized once when Y2K came around because I was taking it nonchalantly. People were writing books about Y2K, Y2K, what's going to happen? We got all this food we're storing. Wait a minute. And I just said, you mustn't know the Bible. You know why? Because what I just shared with you, the world's not going to end. Number one, it's not. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this same planet that we're living on right now, and we're going to reign with him, so it's not going to end. They were buying books based on fear. There were people writing books based on fear, fear-based books, preying upon the fears of people to make a fortune for themselves. Don't look at me like that. It's the truth. You realize that? And what about all this tribulation food? You got to store up the water. You got to store up all this kind of food that they take in outer space. And just store all this stuff and then live in a bunker somewhere under the ground. Yeah, that's good for 7 years. Who doesn't want to live under the ground for 7 years? You know what I say? If you were left behind, and if you go through the tribulation, just walk up to the devil himself and just say, I'm not taking your 666 mark of the beast. So you want to behead me? Have at it. Because when you do, I'm in glory. Anybody following me? Who wants to live like that? But the point is this, we're not going to live like that. Number one, we're not going to be a part of the tribulation period. That's important to know. And we're not going to use, while we're living here, fear tactics to steal money from people. People write all these books about all this stuff, and guess what? What happened to Y2K? Nothing. Right? But, oh, people were cowering in fear over this. No. Stop it. Listen to what you just heard. He has a plan in place. You're part of that plan. And besides, someone once in the scripture, how do you know the church isn't going to go through half of the tribulation period? You know why? Because the whole tribulation period is nothing but the wrath of God poured out on the earth. It's not about the Antichrist and all that stuff that he's going to do. It's about the wrath of God. All those vials, all those trumpets that are going to take place, all the bowl judgments, they're judgments of God. The wrath of God is poured out, and the church hasn't been called a wrath. So guess what? I'm not taking the invitation to be a part of the tribulation. I'm going to be with him in glory and get prepared to come back for Armageddon after I had my marriage banquet. I'm only thinking about what could be on the menu. Watch, it'll be manna. As long as there's sauce to dip into it, I'm good with that. Okay. Quickly, let's go through some of these signs. I want to make it very clear to all of us that we're living in the last of the last days. Can you see this? The last of the last days, because 2,000 years have almost come and gone, and we'll get there in another moment. So let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, New Living Translation of the Bible. You should know this, Timothy. In the last days, if there was the last days back then, my goodness, where are we at now? There will be difficult times, perilous times, King James says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient. Oh, my goodness. Scoffing at God at this hour right now. My goodness. Disobedient to their parents. Mm-hmm. And ungrateful. Mm-hmm. They'll consider nothing sacred. Right. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others, have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. Yeah. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Oh, my. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Tell me that doesn't define this culture right now. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. This is the culture that we're living in right now. What sorrow for those who say that good, evil is good, good is evil, dark is light, light is dark, bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. Is that not our culture right now? It's okay to save a whale, but kill a baby. Oh. And the excuse is because it's my body. No, it's not. It's the baby's body, not your body. I'm not even going to go down that path. But anyhow, we're living in that culture right now. So that's a sign of the end times. Look at number two. 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 9. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store reserve unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. If the Bible says don't be ignorant, then we shouldn't be ignorant of something, right? That one day, everybody say one day, is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, everybody say 1,000 years, is as one day. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, once again, let's go back to the work week. Go back to creation in the beginning. 7 days, right? 6 days he worked, 7th day he rested. All correct? Go back to the seven feast days of Israel, 7 days, same thing. Okay, so we've got 7 days equal 7,000 years. That's easy to understand, right? A day's 1,000 years. 2 days, how many thousand years? 2. 3 days? 4 days? 4,000 years, right? Very simple, simple math. Okay, so to God, 1 day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, how many days? From Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years, how many days? Christ till now, how many days? How many days is that? 2, 4, 6. What's left on his agenda? 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. How many days is that?
One.
7,000 years with God's, you could say, redemptive plan and redemptive work, working all this out with between God and man. So the scoffers that say, well, hey, where is this coming? We've been talking about that for all these years and years and years and thousands of years. When's this coming? To God, it's only 2 days. Did you get that? Jesus said, I'm coming again. Yeah, he said that 2,000 years ago. No, he said it 2 days ago. Because to God, 1,000 years is a day. So 2,000 years is 2 days. So to God, we see God doesn't live in a realm of time. We do. So for him, it's only been 2 days since Jesus said, I'm coming again. Let's remember that. Now we are living in the last of that 6 day, like I said, the last of the 6,000 year, and we're waiting for the 1,000 year millennial reign of Christ to come. And that's where we're at. We're between Monday and Tuesday. And it's rapidly coming to that place. Look at 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice the terminology that he uses here. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. That's a period of time extending from the first advent to the second advent of Christ. Okay? Now look at Psalm 90 and verse 12. Just to kind of make it a little bit more realistic to us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay, let's number our days. Dr. Leslie Whitehead took this seriously. He calculated out in a 24-hour period what a lifespan would be. Notice what he concluded. I wrote some of them in here, not all of it. At age 15, anybody here 15? It's 10:25 in the morning, it's time for breakfast. At age 20, it's 11:34, you're getting ready for lunch. At 1:51 p.m., you're probably working and thinking about, I'd like to get home. If you're 40, it's 4:08 p.m., and you're thinking about dinner. If you're 50, it's 6:25 p.m. for you. You just finished dinner. If you're 60, it's 8:42 p.m. I don't know about your habits. You might be thinking about a bedtime snack. Not sure. If you're 70, Oh, well, it's the last hour of your life. I'm 72. It's the last hour. Some of you are older than I am. It's the last hour. He stopped right there because I think he didn't want anybody to get crazy on him. Notice how close. When you think about a 24-hour period, that's all you have to live. And he wants us to be focused, teach us to number our days. Every day is valuable. Every day is important. We're getting closer and closer, minute by minute, to the end. The moment you're born, you begin to die. We're getting closer and closer to eternity, which is forever. And we want to be prepared for it. Look at Daniel chapter 12, another sign. Verse 4. I love this sign. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. That's travel, and knowledge shall be increased. That's understanding and knowledge and that sort of thing. And I realize that it applies to a lot, you know, biblical understanding and knowledge of the things of God, but also in the natural too. Look at this, transportation. We started with what? Walking. Anybody here walk? Running? Then you ride a horse. Then you got a chariot. got onto a boat, a bike, a car, a train, a plane, and a rocket, and now we're living in a space age right now. Do you know they're talking about flying cars? Anybody game for a flying car? Uh-uh. I'm not interested in a flying car. What about communication? Okay, smoke signals, hand signals. Telegraph took all the way to 1837 with Samuel Morse, the Morse code, remember that? Telephone, radio, television, texting, email, Facebook, and then Twitter became X. I'm sure there's Messenger, and you could add all that sort of thing, but notice it didn't really start to materialize till when? 1837. That's not too long ago when you compare it to the beginning of time, right? Look how we've advanced in the day in which we're living right now, whether it's technology of that or whether it's anything else. We've advanced so far in knowledge. It's a sign of the end times. The birth of nuclear powers, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. That's talking about a nuclear warfare, an exchange. Now, you ready for the biggie, the biggest of them all? The rebirth of Israel as a nation. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? No, it took God 7 days. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Well, on May 14th, 1948, scattered Israel, that wasn't acting as a nation at the time because of all the destruction that took place, and you know all about it, became a nation once again. That's our lifetime, 1948, May 14th, 1948. How important is this? We couldn't be talking about it being imminent if this didn't happen. This happened in 1948. They became a nation once again. And in 1967, they fought the Six-Day War where they got once again control of Jerusalem. And all that is important to what we're talking about today. But I want to lay something out for you, especially today with what's going on with Hamas and all that and all this craziness, this anti-Semitism. They have no idea what they're doing. You know what they're about to do? Watch this. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Israel was not always a nation. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house into a land which I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Israel was born of God, not man. God told Abram at the time, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to take it to a place that the city and the building is going to be me. I'm going to make a nation out of you and your loins. Israel was birth of God, not man. So many have tried from the beginning of time to destroy this nation, to come against this nation, Jerusalem, this land so small of all the lands in the earth. What's so important about it? That they fight over it and all that. You ready for this? Look in the book of Jeremiah 31. If this doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. Verses 35 to 37 from the NIV. This is what the Lord says. Who says it?
The Lord.
I would love to have a microphone at the White House and have all the stations and networks come and let me read these scriptures to them. I would like it to be satellites sent throughout the entirety of the world. Are you ready for the words? He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waters roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. You know what he's saying? I would love to echo this throughout the world. You fight against Israel, you fight against me. That's what God is saying. You fight against my nation, you're taking it up with me. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you know what? He will honor that covenant. He will fulfill that covenant. There's nothing man can do to obliterate Israel. There's nothing man can do to eradicate Israel. There's nothing that man can do to snuff out Israel. And even when they come against them, right before the Battle of Armageddon, when they've got this 200 million man army surrounding them and all the weapons of warfare that they have to destroy Israel and finally say, this is it. They are gone from the planet. Jesus comes and says, you think so? And we come with him. And if he allows us, we say, you think so? I'm wondering about what boot camp's going to be like when we get prepared for the Battle of Armageddon. What about you? Think about it. All right, Bill, I want you to shout. Okay, shout what? Just shout. Okay. What about you? I want you to say, in the mighty name of Jesus. What about you? Say this, say that, whatever. Whatever it is that he wants us to do, he tells us to do, we're going to follow our leader who is Christ. But you know what? I have it in my mind, we're not going to have to say anything but just show up. Because he's going to shout and destroy them all with the breath of his mouth. Dante used to love this here scripture. This one, when he would say that he loved it when the Bible says where the nostril, the fire come out of his nostrils and destroy his enemy. Oh, I love it. Did you ever read that one in Psalms? Fire come out of his nostrils. We got some exciting times to look forward to, wouldn't you say? To be a part of that Armageddon battle? Wow. All right. Now, Isaiah 35 and verse 1, notice, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You know what? You go study it out and find out whatever happened to them when they became a nation once again, even in the desert places. In a short time of their existence, of their modern state, they became one of the largest exporters of cut flowers to all of Europe. I mean, miraculously, things are growing miraculously. We know it's by the hand of God. But my point is, you don't mess with Israel. You just don't do it. You want to be blessed? Bless Israel. He said, I'll bless those that bless me, that bless him. Right. And so we need to do that. Look at the next one, the Aliyah, regathering of the Jews to Israel. Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is called the Aliyah. They're coming back to their own land. But look at the book of Isaiah, what it says. Here we have the exact way they're going to come. Fear not, for I am with thee. I bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Guess what? He has spoken. And they're on their way back. And they've come back and continue to come back from the east and the west and the north and the south. They've come back to their own homeland. He's getting prepared for his return. He's getting prepared to set up his kingdom here upon the earth. Look at Solomon's third temple, number 8. The first temple was destroyed in 586 BC. The second in AD 70 by the Romans. The ark was gone. The Urim and Thummim was gone. They were gone. The holy oil, there was no sacred fire. They became defiled. And this does not come from me. This comes from one of the rabbis of the Temple Institute. I was listening to him talk about the temple and this rebuilding of the temple and all that. And he says, we are a defiled people. That's what he said. We're defiled. Why? There's no holy oil. There's no fire. There's no sacrifice. There's no temple, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can't do these things. We are in a state of defilement, is what he said. Well, that was then. Well, listen to this. Today, the blueprints are drawn up. Today, the priests have already been trained. Today, the priestly clothes are in place. They're made. The temple vessels are collected. A $2 million, 95-pound gold menorah is already for use. Three 6-ton cornerstones consecrated with water from the pool of Siloam are ready for use. They found all these things that they need in order to get this temple back up and running, ready for the Antichrist to come in and do his thing. But the point is, we're living at a time right now when this isn't just way back when, this is now. And the next one, the red heifer. Hasn't been a red heifer qualified or kosher in 2,000 years, but now 4 red heifers are qualified to be sacrificed for the cleansing of the temple area and the priests and all the whole bit. The sacrifice of a red heifer, you see, you can't do it until the red heifer is sacrificed. And right now they could do that. They know they could do that because these 4 red heifers are right now ready. And the thing is, they have already had 9 in the history for the last, 3,000 years, something like that? And the 10th one, they said, is for the Messiah. So one of these 4 that they have could be used by the Messiah for the cleansing of what needs to be cleansed in order for them to rebuild the temple and to have everybody in place to do their part, to start offering sacrifices like they did way back when. And then, look at Romans 8:11 and verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Yet you should be wise in your own conceit, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know what? The fullness of the Gentiles. It's about to the place where they've come in. People are talking right now about what this last day outpouring of the Spirit, this last day revival, this last thrust into reaching people where they live and to get them into the kingdom of God, to let them know that Christ is coming. He could be coming at any moment and any time. Actually, if you're not saved, you are really playing a game of roulette with your life. You really are. Because you're one step away from eternity. If you're not walking with God, you're doing the same thing. God wants us to live for Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him. You know what? He's infused us to be used by Him. He's poured up Himself into us. He's given us life, His nature, His ability, the power of the name, the power of the Holy Spirit, dunamis, miracle-working power, boldness, strength, all that we need, He's already imparted to each and every one of us. You talk about a challenge like we heard this morning. It goes beyond what our eyes can see, our ears can hear, or what's entered into our heart. We are all in a position, praise God, where we have been authorized by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to transact business for Him upon this earth and declare His name to this generation, to hold forth the word of life to this generation that He's called us to let people know that He is Lord of all, to let people know He's coming again and He's coming again soon. If you're not ready, you might be left behind. And if you're left behind, you better have a good book to look at. Because when they try to tell you it's aliens, it's not aliens, it's Christ who came, and we have left, and we are gone. And now you're facing 7 years of tribulation, and you don't want to be a part of that. You'll cry out for the mountains, the rocks to kill you, and you won't be able to die. You won't eat or drink if you don't take the mark of the beast. This is all a reality. So, well, when's it all going to happen? It's been going on for 2,000 years. It's been going on all the way back. I go back to the feast days. Did Passover happen? Did it? Guess what? They keep on celebrating it to no avail. It's happened. Christ fulfilled it. He was our Passover lamb. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Did He die for us?
Yes.
He certainly did. Number 2. Was He buried?
Yes.
In white linen?
Yes.
Number 3, was He risen? Was He raised from the dead?
Yes.
Could death hold Him back?
Yes.
No. Can the grave hold Him?
No.
Can anything else hold Him?
No.
Could the devil, his powers hold Him?
No.
No, He arose from the dead. He's alive at the Father's right hand right now. Number 4, did He send the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Yeah, He sent the Holy Ghost. Those feasts are fulfilled. And even though we can celebrate them all we want, they were fulfilled in Him, by Him, praise God. And we're now reaping the benefits of the Holy Ghost fire within all of our lives. So why do we think it's not going to happen? Oh, it's going to happen. And we're 2,000 years down the road. We are so close. We're at the cusp of it all right now. This is a POFUS thing. NASA knows about it. They're the ones that predicted it. And let me just get, I don't date set, okay? I never have, never will. And this may have nothing to do with it. But what they said was, everything they said that this thing could possibly cause in our, in the earth, it really outlines Revelation chapter 8, the first so many verses. Look it up. The star that falls from the sky that's going to create havoc and all that, all this Apophis is going to supposedly do. And Brother Tom Horn, who said he had this revelation from God, he had an encounter with God who told him that was going to be the middle of the tribulation. Now, again, I'm not going to predict any dates. I'm just telling you what the man said. He said he was inspired by God to say it. Other things he said came to pass. I'm not going to say that I'm going to date set. But he said, if it hits on April 29th to April 13th, 2029, and that could be the middle of the tribulation. You take that back 3.5 years. It is the fall of 2025, right at the Feast of Trumpets.